I preached, told you I would start up with this, and I'm going to take my good old sweet easy time as I go through here, and when it comes time for a break, I'll let you have a break, and then we'll come back and finish as much as we can on whatever's left. Okay, now, this is one of the best messages God ever led me to produce. And it was so good that I preached it everywhere I went on the end of the Blow Up the World series. And it was so impressive to the preachers that heard it that I started noticing it come up on the internet. They were putting it on their sites. And it's a very important message, and it's one that helps you to realize and understand what the highest love a man or woman can ever have for the Lord. And it's something that I thought I understood this when I first preached it, and I didn't preach it incorrectly. But after, I didn't like Paul too much. I was a favorite of, John was my favorite, good old sweet John, who he just oozed love. And Paul, I thought he was pretty hard. But even though I thought he was pretty hard, I realized he was a man who I discovered he had a carnal nature just like me, and that helped me a lot too in the 7th chapter of Romans. But after I got to know Paul, I really appreciate him. But I appreciate, of course, God who was in him. And God revealed Paul to himself, and he revealed himself to God. And so this is something that I hope you'll remember, because it's true. I preached it when I first came up here. That was a long, long time ago. And when these trips started, 2 years later, then I started preaching it everywhere. Henceforth, now remember, we've already done 1 and 2. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, personally, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And then he puts us in there, all those who follow. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, when you're young, we have a very understanding God. And when you're young, it's very rare for someone who's a teenager, or maybe, let's put it at about, I'll go down to 6 years old, but I won't go any further down than that. They don't want the Lord to come. He knows that, but he saves them, and they're just as saved as if they were older. But in their lives, after they're saved, they begin to get to know him better. And if they don't get to know him better, they're just like little infantile demons, really. They're not possessed or anything, but they just never do develop into full, mature Christians. However, a lot of them do. And John Penn told me that he said, you've got to be satisfied, Tom, with what you've got. He said, when you get up there, he said, you're going to have babes in Christ that are old people. You're going to have young people that have grown a lot and are very diligent. He said, keep thanking God for the ones you've got that are growing, and don't be nasty and yell at those people who aren't. And don't preach messages directed personally toward them and hiding the fact that it's to them. He said, you just get up there and try to do what God wants you to do. Well, I thought I understood what he said, but I do now, but I didn't then. Do by diligence to come shortly to me, for Demas hath forsaken me. Well, we don't know if Demas ever went back, but I found some things in the last several years that let me know that I won't ever know whether Demas went back. But there's more examples in there of somebody that went back than John Mark. But I'm using John Mark for a particular reason. Having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. He says, only Luke is with me. I love the book of Luke. He was a Gentile. And he wrote in a way that I could understand, and it was clearer than Matthew. Matthew was a Jew, and he wrote the truth, of course. But the thing is, being a Jew, he wrote it in a sort of a harder way than Luke. And I had to really study the gospel, to understand the gospel of Matthew. Now, my great-great-great-great-great-grandmother taught my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather how to read from the gospel of Mark. I don't know why in the world she didn't take John, but she taught him to read out of that. And after that, he learned to read well, and he studied. And people said about him, they said he could make the gospel simpler and more straightforward where they could understand it than any other preacher they'd ever heard. So he had that attribute. I believe it was given to him by God. And that's why I talk about him. I'm very thankful that God used him, because he gave me a standard to go by. And I've always tried to make things as simple as I can. But I preach over people's heads sometimes, and I apologize for that, because that's not good. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, do you remember way before this, they were down, well, I'll get to that in a minute. And that he is profitable to me for the ministry. This is the man who abandoned and ran off from his uncle, and Mark, Barnabas was his uncle. Barnabas was Paul's Timothy's uncle. Finally got it right. And so Mark was Paul's nephew. Mark was Paul's nephew, right? He was. I'm getting old. I got ahead of myself. That's why I'm trying to slow down. Well, after he abandoned him on the next missionary trip, Paul said, we're not taking him on this second trip. And he and Barnabas had a wing-dinger of a fight. And Paul went on the originally planned second missionary journey. And Barnabas took another disciple, and they went the other way. We never find out if the wound was healed. I suspect that it may not have been. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now he says, the cloak that I left at Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. Paul, when he wrote 2 Timothy, was in a deep, dark dungeon in Rome, and he was waiting to be judged by Nero. He was there, and he was about to be judged, and the judgment was not favorable, and they chopped off his head. And it was apparent to Paul, even at this time, that that was going to happen. Now notice what Paul was thinking about. And the books, he says, bring with thee. He wanted a cloak. He was cold. I mean, he was cold, and he didn't have a cloak, an outer garment, that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest. Bring with thee. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, and especially the parchments. Guess who wrote the first gospel? Mark. Guess how he wrote it? He talked with Matthew, Luke, and Paul, and others. And he talked to them, but primarily he talked to Matthew, and Mark, and Luke. And then he sat down, and he wrote what they told him. And God's Spirit that led them knew he was going to tell it to Mark, not going to tell it to Mark. He wanted them to tell it to Mark. And he watched over Mark when he wrote, and he actually wrote what the truth was based on what they had told him. So, you see, if Paul was so mad at Mark that he wouldn't let him go on the second journey, how come now he wants him to bring the books and the parchments? That's what the first gospel was written on. And John Mark wrote it. Well, you sound so definite on this. You better believe I'm definite on it. And God didn't bother me one minute when I tell you that, because it shows the love that Paul had for the Word himself and for the word he was supposed to preach. And he couldn't wait to read what John Mark wrote before he died. I believe he got to read it before he died. He's probably stayed in prison there quite a while. He knew he was going to die. So what's good is it going to do him to read that book? He loved the word. He loved the word. I'll tell you who'd be up here preaching right now if I wasn't here. Bad a preacher as I am. Paul would be teaching you right now. Because Paul would have the same love for you that he had for the love to whom he was preaching. And he preached to him at Rome on the first mission. And he was on the second one too. And they were in a hired house at first. And he preached to them. And some of them got saved. And some of them followed the Lord. I'm telling you, this word is so powerful. It's almost unbelievable, but it is believable. And I remember one time when I used to think, well, maybe there are a few errors in it. The only thing I know, only scripture I know about, that I believe actually should have been the tree of life is in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And we have a number of manuscripts that were old manuscripts that called it the tree of life. But when the King James translators came to it, they made it the book of life. So I don't believe it's the book of life. But I say to you this, doesn't matter whether it is or not. It's God's word. And either way it works. But it sure does work a whole lot better if you let it read what some of the older documents said, which was the tree of life. And what the man is cut off from that changes it is the tree of life. I am absolutely positive Jesus is the tree of life. I can prove that. And I believe that it's him in the garden that those people outside are going to be cut out from. But I've told you the only place in the Bible I have an uncertainty is that one scripture. And I'm telling you, I don't talk about it a whole lot. I just tell people, that's a pretty dangerous thing to do, and go on. Now, he says, then tidings of the things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent Barabbas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That's what this school is for, to get people to cleave to the Lord. And that's what these classes are for. Because after you get saved, the Lord cleaves to you, but you need to cleave to him. The only reason you love him is because he first loved you. And he cleaves to you forever. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But afterwards, so many church members, they don't want to cleave to him. Because it's embarrassing sometimes. It's embarrassing sometimes. To your friends that are the elitist, or these friends that have a distorted document that are wrong, and you really like them. Man, they really like you. They paideo you. But they don't agape you. God agapes you. And you paideo him. But there comes a time in your worship of him, believe it or not, you're going to start agapeing him. But you have to cleave to the Lord. You have to want to know the Lord. You have to be delighted in the word, Lord himself. And you have to be delighted in his word. And you're not here because it would have been easy not to come. You know, I wouldn't have said a word to you about it. And I wouldn't have thought any more or less of you. Preachers ought to be truthful. And that's truthful. Because all I want to do is my job and preach the word to you. And if you need me, I will come to you. All you have to do is tell me. Because I can get somebody to take me down there. The girls won't let me drive. But if they won't let me drive, I'm getting to the point I'm going to drive anyway. You might as well die serving God on the road than to be told you can't drive anymore. And if April's not here, I definitely will come to see you. Oh, Lord, this is on the tape. I hope she won't read it. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. That sounds like he should have been a preacher. There's a man sitting right over there he's a good man. You say, Jesus alone is good. Yeah, he's got Jesus in him. And he's full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. He's not a Harvard graduate. He's not an intellectual. But he's a smart man because he practices this. I've watched him, and that's why I say he is the best deacon in the state of Arkansas. Amen. And much people were added unto the Lord. Well, Barnabas was impressed. He could see that people were being affected by the word, and Christ was coming to live in them. And they were changing. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Listen, that's why when I appreciate those people that are dying over there for the Lord. And I think many of those people, many of those people are saved. Their baptism is not correct. And they do not practice the ordinances of the church correctly. So what do I think about them? I think God winks at it. And I think they're going to end up outside the city in that domain. I don't make the decision. God does. But they're not going to end up inside that city because the truth is in the Bible. And if they had diligently wanted to know it, they would have broke away from the Catholic. They would have broke away from the Catholic Church. And some of them would have kept the faith. And they did. They actually did. There were the Donatists, the Waldenses, the Dutch Baptists, the Welsh Baptists. And all of them continued to keep it. Right on down to they came over here on the Mayflower. And there's still some over there that do. But they'll be inside the city if they're faithful. I don't have any problem with that. But the truth of the matter is a lot of those Christians over there are going to live outside the city even though they were martyrs. And you say, well, Brother McElmurray, you can be wrong. Absolutely. So I just accept that. And I have decided something. Whatever God does is right. And I'm not going to present a case up there why they shouldn't be there when I get there. So here you are. Here I am. We're going to have to try and serve God like he wants to be served. He says, Paul, along with Barnabas and his nephew, John Mark, later left Antioch on their first missionary journey. It was a fairly easy mission until they reached the base of the foothills of the Taurus Mountains at Perga on the flat southern coastline of Pamphylia. Pamphylia was Turkey. Now, up in that high elevation, I mean, it goes straight up. I've flown over it. I've seen the thing. Man alive, that just goes straight up. You almost have to be a mountain climber. They had some little passes that go up there, but man, and up on that top of it, during the winter, it was covered with deep snow. They had robber bands up there in winter and summer, and they would rob the people as they come up on the top of it, and it was a place to be feared. Everybody knew that. Mark looked up at these vertical slopes, and knowing they had blizzards and great snowfall on the upper plateaus, as well as many robber bands living in them, he headed for home. He went back to Mama. He was not only a baby Christian, but he is scared to death to go up there. So would I have been. You say, Brother McElmurray, would you go now? I would now. But after I was saved, no. I wouldn't have gone up there till I came up here and started teaching. And I saw what a rotten person I am. And I saw that I'm not worthy. And I understood that. I think I'd go now. Lord, forgive me if I'm wrong, and please don't do to me what you did to Peter. I'm being converted now. And he headed for home. Mark came back. There's a good excuse for being a baby Christian, being afraid. You just weren't that interested. But God kept after Mark. I don't know if he kept after Demas or not. But I hope he came back. Now, when Paul and the company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing then returned to me. I do not wish to John judge Mark for his conduct, but I am confident I would have done the same, being the coward that I am in the flesh. But John Mark's action at the time caused Paul to believe Mark could not be trusted to take on future missionary journeys, and later Paul and Barnabas parted ways when planning their second journey. Now, we've had problems with preachers in the church, between myself and other preachers, between other preachers in the church, and vice versa. It kind of operates like a triangle. That's why Paul told the church at Corinth, he says, look, he said, don't say I was baptized of Paul. Don't say I was baptized of Cephas. Don't say I was baptized of Apollos. He said, don't do that. Now, that's why he never baptized anybody himself. He never baptized anybody himself. Jesus would not do that, because then the ones he baptized would feel far superior to that where they were baptized. He was God. He had foreknowledge of this, and he acted on that foreknowledge, and he would not baptize anyone. He grew up as a child, and when he became ready to do what he was supposed to do in the office of God, he went to John to be baptized, because Jesus was not supposed to baptize anybody, and John baptized him. And then he called out the disciples. He knew exactly what Judas Iscariot would do. He knew what every one of them would do. He knew where they would go. He knew everything. But he, because he is merciful, I believe, was so humble, that he operated on the principle, I could be wrong. I believe he did. Now that's love. And that's compassion. And that's a full gospel. What would it be like if he had just sat down and said, well, we're going to save this one. I'm not going to save that one. I won't save this one. I'll save that one. Would you have believed that was fair? Would you have believed that was fair? Certainly not. And God's Son grew up and became God Himself, who already was in Him in all His fullness. So He was God in the flesh. But He operated on the merciful purpose that He was going to give them a chance, believing he could be wrong. You know what a meek man is? Somebody believes that he could be wrong. For I am meek and lowly. He believes he might be wrong. Lord, if I'm wrong about that, you don't bother me about it. I know you haven't. And that's what I believe. Forgive me if it's wrong, Lord. But I want to tell them that. Because I believe you are. Now, he goes on, and, caused Paul and Barnabas to part ways when planning their second journey. Acts 15:36-40. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. See, I'm already telling you what I've already said. And that way you get a double dose of it and you can see why I said it. And that it is according to the word of God. And Barnabas determined, this is before John left him. And Barnabas determined to take with them John. Uncle Barnabas was going to take his nephew, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them and departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. He chickened out. He left. And the contention was so sharp between them, and that word sharp, it means they had a jim dandy, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Paul was not a man who preached a sounding brass and tinkling sermons. Paul was not a man who preached a sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. Paul's motivation was the love of God manifested in him by his love for the word of his God. So why in heaven's name would he want John Mark in the last days of his life? After all that happened and he and his friend parted, we don't know if they ever got back together. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So what possible use could John be to the man who had refused to let him go on the second missionary journey because of his forsaking the work? The answer is found in 4:13, and is one of the great examples of why it is not as important as to how a man starts the race, but as to how he finishes it. Well, I didn't run a very good race at first, but I'm trying to run a good one now. And if you keep getting up and asking God to forgive you, and he knows that you're honest about it, because you could go ahead and find a lot of peace and satisfaction in the world. It's out there. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now remember this, please. The word translated books as biblion, which is a paper or letter written on papyrus bark, the inner bark of the papyrus plant. It writes like you write on a piece of this paper that I have here, but of course it hasn't been refined into beautiful white paper. Parchments is membrane, which consists of stretched and dried animal skins on which papers and letters were written. He said, tell him to bring all of it. The papyrus, the bark, he said, bring the animal skins. He said, bring all of it. What on earth would he want from John Mark? John Mark wrote the first gospel, and he had completed it. Paul wanted to see it. He was going to die. He knew he was going to heaven. He said a crown was prepared for him. What in heaven's name would he want to read a book? Parchments, membrane. I guarantee you, it was the first New Testament church. The first books on the New Testament were written on papyrus bark and animal membranes. Most sources put the time of the writing of this last epistle of Paul no earlier than 65 A.D. and no later than 67 A.D. Now remember, Paul was still alive, and Jesus had already been crucified, buried, and resurrected. So with this in mind, it is important to acknowledge that only one of the four Gospels is finished by that time. Only one, which was the Gospel of Mark. So we have a worn out old man. Man, I love that. Cold, tired, and waiting to be executed in a damp Roman dungeon. Well, you're looking at an old man who lives in a house that the church pays. He lives there free. They pay the utilities. He lives there. You can see he's got plenty to eat. He's got 7 kids that love him, take care of him. He's got a church that loves him, takes care of him. You see why I know I'm an unprofitable servant? You see why I really feel guilty? Well, you got the same thing. You got the same thing. And there he was. It all God has put us in a country where they aren't chopping off our heads yet. And the persecution that we suffer is minor. And I've told you, I don't believe we're going to be persecuted anything like they're going to be persecuted over there. What was and had been his motive by his love for his word, the Lord's word. He wanted John Mark to bring all that he had written as the account of the full gospel, first gospel, and so he wanted to read it before he departed to the one who gave it to Mark. So what is it called to preach? I'll tell you exactly what it is. It is a love for the word and the Lord who gave it, and the desire to please him because he has given you this greatest of all honors. I consider this honor that I've been given the greatest honor that a man could ever have in this life. But I had to learn why. And don't think I didn't think about going back and doing what I loved. I love meteorology. I love geology. Don't think this makes me a great man by telling you this. I'll tell you who taught me the motivation of love. It is a love for the word and for the one who gave it. That's why I wanted us to have this school. And because if God hadn't sent me and put me through all the things I've been through, and he did it for a purpose, you wouldn't have me here, but God would see that you got somebody else. I'm just glad it was me. Let's go back and have something to eat. I stopped right on time.